Right. So, second Sunday of Advent, and our theme for these Sundays, the miracle of Christmas, because Christmas is a miracle. And last week we were, if you remember, thinking about the miracle of the moment, just at the right time, Jesus was born. And today, it's the miracle of the message. The miracle of the message, because it's not enough for us to know about the miracle of Christmas. We need to experience the miracle of Christmas. It's not just about knowing it. It's about entering into it and realizing that the whole thing is because God loves us and wants to have that personal relationship with you and with me, and was prepared to go to such lengths to achieve it. The miracle of the message of Christmas. And if you remember just back a little while to that little clip we had from the film, The Miracle of the 34th Street, we saw Kris Kringle, the real Father Christmas, with a couple of unbelievers, a mum and her daughter, people who didn't believe in Christmas. And he's going to do his best to persuade her that he is who he says he is, who he claims to be. And he says that he's known by all sorts of names. If you go to one part of the world, he'll be called this. If you go to another part of the world, he'll be called that. He has to know all the different languages so that he can communicate with people when he's there. And we have a God who so wanted to communicate with us. He so wanted to speak to us on our terms, face to face, that he gave up the glory of heaven. He gave up his majesty. He gave up his power to a great extent to be born defenseless and vulnerable so that God could speak to us in a way that we would understand. He was human. So he could rub alongside us in everyday life. And those of us who are living years after his birth and his life on earth can read about this human face of Jesus, fully human and yet still God in every respect. God wanting, so wanting to communicate with us. And here we are, you and me, living our lives, pursuing our own agenda, sometimes deaf to the voice of God. We don't always hear what he wants to be saying to us. Maybe you've had that experience and you're battling through life and if only we could hear the voice of God, if only God would speak, if only I could know what God wanted me to do. And we want those kind of moments of flash in the sky revelation. That takes us back to Hebrews verses 1 and 2, where we're going to be headed in just a few moments. Hebrews 1 and 2 says that God has spoken to us, and this is his definitive word to us. Are we really listening? Are we getting it? Do we understand what God is saying to us? Because he has revealed himself to us in a way that we can understand. That is the miracle of Christmas. That is the miracle of the message of Christmas. I want us to see just a little more, just one more short snatch of the film, Miracle on 34th Street. I want you to notice how Kris Kringle interacts with a little girl who comes to see him. She's come to the shop, and we know that Mrs. Walker's daughter doesn't believe in Father Christmas, but she's watching as this little girl, who is deaf, goes to meet Father Christmas.
How are you? Come.
Well. She's deaf. You don't have to talk to her. She just wanted to see you. Thank you.
You are a very beautiful young lady. What's your name?
Did you see it? You can say R if you like. It's one of those films, isn't it? Do you see it, though? Do you see the way in which Kris Kringle communicates with the girl in a way that she can understand. And the disbelieving daughter watches and starts to think and starts to believe. And we have a God who so wants to communicate with us, who so wants us to hear what he has to say, that he's done everything. He's done everything to come to us in a way that we can understand. He wants us to believe. We live in a very disbelieving part of the world and a very disbelieving age. But God wants us to believe, not in some fairy story, but in some reality that actually makes sense of the world in which we live. That's why he entered into our experience. He is able to speak our language because he created us and he knows us. And this is what Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2 says. Let's put that up again just for a moment. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. We looked at it earlier very, very briefly. In fact, we're going to do Hebrews 1, 1 to 4. It says this: in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Yeah, the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to those. Talking about Jesus' life, his death, accomplishing all that he came to do, his resurrection, his ascension, his majesty once more. But it starts with God speaking that word, Jesus, into our lives. The exact representation of his being. Donald Soper used to say, the human photograph of who God is. That's what we have in Jesus, a human photograph of God. I want to take us back to verses 1 and 2. That's where we're going to focus this morning, if we could. Because I want to pick out two or three things. And the first is that God has spoken in lots of ways. God speaks through history. In the past, the writer starts off here, God spoke. He has spoken. The very first words of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God just spoke it out, and there it was. Sometimes when we're going through difficult moments, when the day is black and hard, and we cry out, where are you, God? Why will you not speak to me? Why have you left me in this? We need to remember our God is more ready to speak than we are to hear sometimes. Those difficult times, even when they're not of our own making, we can, if we're not careful, accuse God of being silent when he is not silent. He might appear to be for a while, but God speaks and has been speaking all through history. He's taken every opportunity to reveal himself to us through creation, through the sunrise and the sunset, through the sun, the moon and the stars. We hear in the Old Testament, God spoke to Moses in the burning bush. He spoke to the Israelites from smoke and fire on the mountain. He spoke to Elijah in a still small voice, to Isaiah in a vision of the temple. He spoke to Hosea through his family circumstances. He spoke to Amos in a basket of summer fruit that Amos had that picture of. He spoke to Jeremiah through a trip down to the potter's house to see him working with his clay. He spoke to Joseph through dreams. God even speaks his message in the Old Testament through a donkey, a talking donkey. God wants to speak to you and to me. He has always wanted to speak to his people through visions and dreams, through angels, through Urim and Thummim, through casting lots, through symbols, through natural events, many other things. And this was all over the place. God revealed himself and spoke to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees, in Haran or Canaan, in Egypt and in Babylon. He spoke to his people in different ways. There's no lack of variety in revelation in what God has said to his people. It's not a monotonous activity. It's not God droning on. There is color. There is life. There is variety. It doesn't always occur in the same place, in the same way. God has been speaking in history through a variety of means in order that we might know that he loves us and what he wants to say. So in the past, God spoke to people just like that. Now, there was a period when God was silent, and you probably know this, many of you will, and as we're going to read through the Old Testament, then some of us at least will be doing this throughout the year. When we get to the end of it, the end of Malachi, we'll have already been reading lots from the New Testament, but we must remember there's a big gap there. There's about 400 years worth of gap in that blank page between the Old Testament and the New Testament in our Bible. 400 years when God didn't say a word. And that's why the writer here is saying in the past God spoke and he couldn't stop him speaking, but yes, now it's gone a bit quiet because God is preparing to speak in these last days, and this means now, from the time of Jesus onwards. Now, God really has spoken in a way that is unmistakable. You see, there was a problem. The Old Testament records it in many ways, doesn't it? God speaks and his revelation of himself is fragmentary, occasional, and progressive. Bit by bit, he reveals more of himself and his people come to understand more of the kind of God he is, which is one way of understanding why there's so much difficulty. Some people have so much difficulty with the idea of God in the Old Testament as they focus on the people's understanding of him and how they wrote about him in the early stages, when it's very tribal, when it's very violent, when it's kill or be killed, when it's you or them in terms of survival. It's why in the Psalms you get this idea that God is the great king above all gods. Well, hang on a minute. Don't we believe in one God? There aren't lots of gods. We're not saying our God is better than anybody else's God. We're saying there is only one God, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why are they writing about other gods? Their understanding was progressive. They came out of a culture which thought there were gods everywhere. They had people all around them that believed that God was over here and over there and in this tree and on this high place. And it was progressive. God's people began to understand more and more about their God and came to believe in the one true God, not just above all others, but besides whom there is no other. But it doesn't all happen at once. And people get terribly confused by that. Please, I hope as we're reading through the Bible that we can share anything that we're getting confused and stuck about. That's one reason for doing what we're doing next year. Because God doesn't want that. He wants to speak clearly, and that's why he spoke in Jesus. In the past, this was how it happened. But God's people got confused. And they were sometimes deaf and not listening, and we can be too. They weren't getting the message. They didn't understand God's heart. They didn't understand God's plan. And these days you can listen around to some of the voices around us and realize that that's true for a lot of people today. They still don't get it. And sometimes if we don't get it, we misrepresent who God is to other people. There's confusion, not understanding. God's typical way of communicating in those days was by the prophets, as it says here. His way of speaking to all of us would be through an individual that God spoke to first, and then he passed the message on. We've mentioned some of their names already. It wasn't his way to write his word in the sky. He did it through people. He always does. He's a personal God. He didn't whisper it into the hearts of individuals in those days. He spoke to communities. He still does. Which is why it's very, very important, if we have the opportunity not to be on our own, to be part of a community of faith. Because unless we are in prison for our faith or in some other circumstance where it is impossible to meet other believers, we will struggle on our own. Because God intends us to understand corporately what he has to say. But people were spoken to by God. It's God speaking, even though the prophet is mouthing the words and believes in that message and wants to pass it on. It's God who wants to speak. It's his intention. It's his desire. It's his heart to speak. In many ways, we've talked a bit about the variety. And incidentally, already people are saying to me, quite rightly, when I've tried to read through the Bible before, get stuck a bit. Leviticus, what's some of that about? And all the numbers in Numbers. That's why it's called Numbers, by the way. It's not just there for the mathematicians, it's there for all of us. But some of us struggle with bits of it. If we do, God spoke in many ways. That's why we've got all sorts of things. Maybe if you're struggling with that, God will speak to you more through another part of his word. It's all important, but we're all different. And we thank God for the variety of the record of what God has done in history in many ways, in many times, it says here, and in various ways. But all that has happened, all that is history. And we've got a record of it, and it's still important to us, but this is more important because this trumps all of that. Now, in these last days, now this writer says, he has spoken to us. God has spoken to us through Jesus. There are two phases, the writer is saying, two phases of God speaking. One was before. Now, it's through Jesus Christ. It's why, of course, the Old Testament has so much that points to Jesus. As we said earlier on, all that prophecy, all those pointers, all those indications of the coming of God's Son. Now the point here, the force of this kind of language here, it excites me. See, I'll do a little dance. It excites me, it really does. He's trying to say, look, if God wanted to speak to his people in the Old Testament, if God's heart was to talk to people and become real to them, become personal, he sent his only Son into the world. How much more does this speak of a God who really wants to communicate with us? And there are three ways in which this works. First is, it is by God's Son, Jesus, not just a prophet. And this is where so many people go wrong. There are plenty of people who believe Jesus was a good man. There are other religions that will accept Jesus as a prophet. Only Christianity, and this is why Christianity is unique, says no, that isn't enough. Jesus Christ is who he said he was, who he claimed to be. He is God in human form. Christian people aren't those who simply think that Jesus gave us some great teaching and we ought to follow it and the world would be a terrific place if only we could be those who loved our neighbours and those who sought to bring peace and so on and so forth. That's all important. Of course it is. But we believe that God is personal and he wants to get personal with us. And he sent his Son into the world so that we could know him person to person, not just a prophet, not just a voice. Yes, of course, the prophets are important. If you go on to read the rest of Hebrews, you'll see how important they actually were. The point here is that this is different. He is not just a prophet. He's the radiance of the Father's glory, the exact representation of his being. Have we met Jesus? Has Jesus spoken to you? Spoken into your heart, into your life? Have you ever encountered God through Jesus Christ? Because the miracle of Christmas is the miracle of the message. That was what God was doing. And every time as a Christian, and many of you here as Christian people may identify, every time I get to the point where I'm complaining that God is not speaking to me, God is silent, I need to stop and say, have I heard what Jesus is saying to me? I need to go back to the living word, Jesus and his death on the cross. Have I really got to the point where I think that's not enough anymore? That God loved me so much that he sent his Son into the world to die and come back to life to bring that hope. Is that really, have I exhausted that? Have I got beyond that? Do I need to hear something else? Is it something else that I'm hoping? And of course, very often it is. Very often it is wanting God to collude in something that actually isn't good for me, but I wish he would say yes to. But it's more about my desires than what he wants for me. Or it's because I seem to have forgotten that that is enough. That in my lost and helpless state, my need is of a saviour. It isn't of an easy life. We need to be careful that when God speaks to us, he speaks Jesus, and Jesus is enough. Is the aching in my soul and the confusion in my mind because I've exhausted Jesus? And I feel that gracious rebuke in my ears sometimes. Go back to the source. Go back to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, and listen again to that message, the message of Christmas, the message of incarnation, the message of God with us, the message of Jesus. Do you notice the language here? We've just got a few moments we can do this. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Why does he add that? Why does this letter writer put those words in? Well, it's because he wants us to know that Jesus can provide everything that we need. That at those moments when we're crying out to God, Jesus can and will make good on the promises of God because he is the heir of all things. In the end, he will have all things at his disposal. Everything will be in subjection to Jesus. And the writer wants us to think about that for a moment. What does that mean? Having all things. Well, he will have everything under his control and ownership. All things, all land, all water, all fire, all wind, all energy, all natural resources, all nations, all military might, all buildings, all bacteria, all viruses, all angels, all demons, all spiritual and material beings, everything except God the Father, will be under his control. All things. So of course he can make good his promises. If he says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, Matthew 5 verse 5, then he can make good on that promise because he owns the earth. He will have it under his control. He is Lord of all. If he says nothing in creation will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:39, then he can make good on that promise because he owns all of creation and it all belongs to him. And if he loves us, that is his greatest desire. If he says and makes this promise that there will be no longer any death or mourning or crying anymore, Revelation 21, he can make good on that promise because he owns life and death. He will rule unhindered over all that causes crying and pain. When we listen to the one who is God's Son, it's different to listening to just a prophet or anyone else. God could make good on the word of the prophets, he will make good on the word of his Son, of his own word. He is the heir of all things through whom the universe was made. Why does he talk about being the heir of all things? It's actually, if I was writing that, I don't know about you, I would have written, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, through whom he made the universe, and whom he has appointed heir of all things. That's more natural, isn't it? The one, then the other. Creation, and then where we're headed. I have a suggestion, perhaps, for why it's that way around. Perhaps it's reading too much into it. It's this. How the story ends is more important than how the story begins. How the story ends is more important than how the story begins. But you can't understand the true ending of the story without understanding the beginning of the story. All right? Let me explain. In other words, what is ultimately at stake in my life and in your life is how the future goes, not how the past went. We can get trapped by the past with regrets, with unfulfilled wishes and dreams and so on. We can get trapped by the past. It's not the past that matters, it's your future that matters. It's what's going to be happening. And as we saw last week, even more so, it's this moment that really, really matters. Because in this moment, God can meet us in a very, very special way. If we have a Lord and Savior who is heir of all things, then he knows what is best for me. The past is only important to the degree that it helps me to understand and believe the truth that he can do all things. And he wants the best for me. Not my material comfort, but my eternal joy. He wants peace. He wants to bring hope into my life where there is no hope. We cannot understand that unless we understand that we are made through Jesus, that creation is under his control. But it matters more that we look at where we're going. And incidentally, when we get stuck in debate about evolution and the origins of the world, it's very important we do that as Christians. But sometimes we can get so het up with all of that we're losing sight of where we're headed, where we're going. And that is more important. One reason why we want to focus next year, at some point early in the year, on Revelation, the Revelation of St. John, the last book of the Bible. We know the Son, Jesus, existed before he came to earth in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. He was involved in creation. This is what it tells us. The Son already owns the universe by virtue of creating it with the Father. He upholds all things by his mighty power, as it says on the next verse in verse 3. And you can go into verses 10 to 12 and other parts of Hebrews to get that all explored. And the last thing to say about all of this, if this isn't encouraging enough, there is no other way of speaking. There's no third phase. In the past, God spoke in lots of different ways. Now he's spoken through Jesus, and that is it. This is so decisive, so full on, there is no third phase. This is what it means in the last days. We know that the last days of a war, the decisive battles have been won. The bomb has been dropped. There's just the mopping up operations left. These are the last days. God has already in Jesus come into the world and inaugurated his kingdom. We're part of that kingdom if we have that personal relationship with him. It will not be followed by anything else, only the return of Jesus to this earth. God is calling us to hear this, his final decisive word. This is why Christmas is so important. God becoming human flesh is his last word to us. You might just say to me, quite rightly, Jeff, what about the ministry of the Holy Spirit? If that's the case, where does all that fit in? That's a whole other sermon, so I'm not going into it. And we have focused on the Holy Spirit. We've focused on the Trinity about a year ago. And before that, we did a series on the Spirit. If you read Hebrews 2, verses 3 to 4, and lots of other places, you'll see how the Holy Spirit fits in. You see, it's the passion of the Holy Spirit to focus all our attention on Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit brings us into enlightenment. He enlightens our thinking and our understanding so that we understand more about Jesus when we come to read the Bible. It's the Holy Spirit that helps us to apply that into our lives. He wants to focus all our attention and our affection on Jesus, Lord and Savior. And there's much more of that, but that's the role of the Holy Spirit. So firstly, God has spoken in the past. Secondly, God's spoken now through Jesus Christ. And thirdly, he speaks to transform us. His word doesn't come to us so that we can just say, well, that's very nice. Hello, good to have met you. Bye-bye. The miracle of the message is that when God speaks to us, he has the power to transform our lives. He gave his life as a ransom for all. The miracle of the message is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Why would he do that? Because he wants us to know how very much he loves us. He wants to know. He wants you and I to know we're created for a reason, that we might know him, that we might love him. That he came to proclaim a message to set people free, free from guilt and regret as much as physically free. I don't know what this year has been like for you, but across Faversham, there have been many people who've received messages in the last 12 months that have changed their lives, that have been transformative. A message from the doctor, it's cancer. A message from a teenager, I'm pregnant. A message from a spouse, I don't love you anymore. And life changes. But there is another message. The message of Christmas, which is so vital to all of that and to your life and my life, whatever it contains, whatever is going on. And it's that nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ. It's that if we trust in him with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding and acknowledge him in all our ways, he will direct our paths. When we're betrayed, when life goes bitter, we hear the message, forgive those who mistreat you. When life is joyful and full of celebration, the message is rejoice and be exceedingly glad. The miracle of Christmas is that the message of Christmas is that God loves you and me, and Jesus is that message. Are we listening or are we deaf? If we believe it, our life will never be the same again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this Christmas we want to take time out to thank you that you initiated all of this, that you want to speak to us. Lord, we ask for forgiveness for being too busy sometimes, for being too preoccupied with ourselves sometimes, for just being downright stubborn sometimes, for missing the importance of what you are saying sometimes. But thank you that you persist, that Jesus comes to us again and again to show how much you truly value us and want to spend time with us and develop that relationship with us. Lord, call us back to that this Christmas, we pray. May we know the miracle of the message of a God who loves us and Jesus who comes alongside us, that we may glorify him, that we may lavish our attention upon him and all our affection upon him to his glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.